Well, amen. Turn to James chapter 2 tonight. James chapter 2. Most of you have probably heard the name Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived in the 1500s, and he's probably one of the most well-known, if not the most well-known person, of what is called the Reformation period. Now, I'm not a big Martin Luther fan. A lot of people are. I've always been a Baptist. Martin Luther didn't really care for Baptist people. Baptist people have always been kind of outside the mainstream of Christianity, as far as the way that that most Christians, especially after about 300 AD. But Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. He called it the Epistle of Straw. And the reason is because it just seemed to him to fly in the face of the Apostle Paul. And so there's people that write about him, and they say in his writings he would say things like this, that James contradicts Paul. The problem with that is James wrote his epistle before Paul. He didn't know what Paul was going to write under the inspiration of the Lord. He was writing himself under the inspiration of the Lord. And when did the epistle of James get written? It was probably somewhere in the mid-40s. It would be probably another 10 years or better before Paul would write his first letter. And so I don't believe that the Holy Spirit of God, which led holy men of old to write Holy Scripture, I don't believe that he is going to inspire two men to write two opposing truths. So what does that mean? That means that we have got to somehow merge the thoughts. And so tonight, I hope to do that a little bit, because I don't think that it was James's position that you worked for your salvation. And I think that I've got a passage that we're going to go to in just a few moments, and we're going to read a story about that. And so as we look at our passage, I want you to remember where we closed off last week. We closed off in verse 13. And it said, "For he shall have judgment without mercy, and he that showed no mercy." In other words, if you are basically being very judgmental to other people, get ready, because that's coming back at you. J.B. Phillips, who has a paraphrase of the Bible, he said this. He said, "The man who makes no allowances for others will find none for himself." And so I believe that. The judgment that you mete out is going to be the same judgment that is used to judge you. And when I hear that kind of stuff, the first thing I want to do is I want to be a lot more compassionate and a lot more merciful, because I want people to be merciful and compassionate when I'm being dealt with. And so as with that as the backdrop, we're going to start in verse 14. The first thing that I want you to know is that there's a question here, and I'm going to say something that is a sobering question. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" So what I want us to do is I want us to kind of break that verse down tonight. The first thing that I want you to look at is "my brethren." You know, we've talked about that on numerous occasions already thus far, going through chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. On many occasions, he talks about the brethren. So there's no doubt who he's addressing here. I could say it this way: what profit is it, my Christian brothers and sisters, though a man say? And if you've got a pen or a highlighter, I would like for you to somehow highlight that word "say," because that is a big deal. There's a lot of difference between saying something and it being true. And so the key word probably in this verse is the word "say." Talk is cheap. And so if you say a lot and it doesn't really mean a lot, it's just like blah, blah, blah. That's pretty much what it is. All of us have known of people that were talkers. And they would tell things, and after they've told it and told it and told it, after a while, you may try to be kind. You know, being in the South, you know, we're a little more understanding. You know, we'd say something like, well, God bless them, you know. But they talk and talk, and you know they're lying through their teeth. I mean, you just know they're lying. And so when you see that, though a man say he hath faith, well, the next thing is this. Can that faith save him? Well, I want us to kind of delve into that a little bit, because there are people like Martin Luther that didn't like James. And so when you see that, where that they say they've got faith, but they don't have any works to go with it, can that kind of faith save him? So is James actually teaching a works salvation? No, he's not. Now, I want you to hold your place here. And what I want us to do is I want us to flip back to the book of Acts. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here as we walk through this story. Now, let me give you the background. In chapter 15, there's a controversy that has been taking place. It is not just in Jerusalem, which is where this council is going to be held, but it is actually beginning in Antioch. Now, as you read through the book of Acts, early on, the center for Christian activity was Jerusalem. But later, the center for Christian activity, especially the sending of the gospel through missions, it was actually not in Jerusalem. It became Antioch. And so what you had was you had some men that were Jewish. And they had followed Paul and Barnabas all the way back to Antioch. And they were there at the church in Antioch, and they were making some statements saying this: you've got to trust Jesus, but you've also got to keep the law of Moses to be a Christian. So that's the backdrop. Well, look with me at verse 1 of chapter 15 as we go through quite a few of these verses, and then we'll go back to James. And certain men, they were Jewish men, they came down from Judea and taught the brethren, the people there at the church. And what did they say? Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. But then I want you to notice what Paul and Barnabas did. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, in other words, it was no small argument, and they were debating them toe-to-toe. No siree. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. That's something that was under Judaism. That's not Christianity. Well, it says that they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, people of the church, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So in other words, the big question is, all right, what are the apostles going to say? In other words, they were the ones that literally heard Jesus teach for 3 years. What are those guys going to say? And after all, who's Paul? All right, that's their thinking. He's just a nutty Jew that says he got saved. He doesn't keep the law anymore. And not only that, he's going and talking to a bunch of Gentiles. All right? So, and being brought or being sent on their way by the church at Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused a great joy unto all the brethren. So in other words, people are excited about these Gentiles getting saved. And when they were come to Jerusalem, and let me just tell you this, they determined they should go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't mean geographically that Jerusalem is up. It's just that when it's up on a hill, everywhere you come from, you will go down and then you'll come up to it. And so it's always going up to Jerusalem, even if you're up above it in the north and you're coming south toward it. They always call it going up to Jerusalem, all right? And so they went to the church at Jerusalem. And who were there? Well, they were received of the church in Jerusalem and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So in other words, they told Peter, and they told James, and they told John, and they told any of the other apostles that were still there. But you got to remember now, many of these apostles had already begun to scatter. You got guys like Thomas. Thomas died in India. And so Thomas may not even have been in Jerusalem at this time, but we know that Peter was there, and Peter was the spokesman for the apostles during the ministry of Christ. He was like the head guy. And so there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believing said that it was needful or necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law or obey the law of Moses. And so the apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. In other words, they've got a church council, and they're going to get this matter settled so that there's no doubt about the direction that this new way, this new Christian movement is going. And when there had been much disputing or much debate, notice the first guy that gets up, Peter. He rises up. Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. What is Peter referring to about the Gentiles by my mouth? We're not going to go to it, but five chapters before, I think it's chapter 10, there's a Gentile named Cornelius. And Peter preaches to Cornelius, and he's like the first Gentile convert. And so he said, God put it in my mouth to preach the gospel to these Gentiles and to believe. And verse 9, and he put no difference between us and them. In other words, no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith, not works, not obeying Moses' law, not circumcision, but by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, you've got these Gentile believers, and you're wanting to make them obey the law of Moses, and we didn't even succeed as Jews in obeying the law of Moses. And yet you're wanting to put this burden upon their necks. Well, if we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. In other words, in Peter's words here, you're saved by faith, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. Nothing about the law of Moses has got to be held on to be saved. That's Peter. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent. In other words, they're still listening. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Now, Barnabas is mentioned first on many occasions. The reason for that is because he was probably older than the Apostle Paul. When you read about Barnabas, you find him as an encourager. And I mentioned on Sunday night as I was preaching in Samuel how that Jonathan was probably 10 years older at least than David when they became friends. I think this is a situation here where Barnabas is probably 10 or 15 years older than Paul. And in the first part of Acts, when you see them together, Barnabas is always mentioned first. But there will come a point when Paul will be mentioned first. And I think by that it simply means that now Paul has grown enough that he is assuming the leadership, and Barnabas is good with that. Because you see, leadership is not always about age. Sometimes it's about ability and about what God wants. And so you've got Paul and Barnabas, and what are they doing here in verse 12? They're declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So what had they What had they said? Well, we've already read verse 1, 2, and 3. They talked about how that they were preaching, how that the dissension had come up. They had stood against the Judaizers, and there was no small debate. There was no small argument about it. So in other words, they made their position known. And so you have, second, you've got the great apostle Paul and his mentor Barnabas, and they're saying their salvation by faith, not works. Look with me at verse 13. And after they held their peace, that's Paul and Barnabas, James answered. Who's that James? It's the guy who wrote the book that we've been studying. That's the James we're talking about. So what does he say? Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now, why is he speaking last? Well, most people think that he is the leader at this church in Jerusalem. I personally believe that he's the pastor at the Baptist church in Jerusalem. Now you say, why do you call it a Baptist church? Because they practiced immersion. All right? And so, James answered the church and said, hearken unto me, listen to me. It would be as though I were to say, now church, listen. Listen to me, I'm the preacher, okay? That's what he's saying here. Simon, or Peter, he's declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, chapter 10 of Acts, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. What prophets? The Old Testament prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That comes out of Amos 9. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. In other words, the prophets talked about the Gentiles. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, look at verse 19. This is what he closes out with. Wherefore my sentence is, or my judgment is, that we trouble them not. Leave them alone if they're preaching salvation by grace through faith. Don't trouble them by putting them under the bondage of the law, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But then as you begin to look down, what you'll see is, he'll say, but that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and things strangled and from blood. In other words, they still need to live right. Doesn't have anything to do with being saved. It has to do with the fact that you are saved. You don't do works to get saved. You do works because you are saved. And so you have Peter, you have Paul, and you have James. All three of these authorities now have come together, and they have said to the church at Jerusalem, salvation by faith, it's all of grace, it's not of works. Well, it pleased the apostles that were there, it pleased the elders, the people that were in the authority of the church. And not only that, it pleased the whole church. In other words, everybody that was a member of this church at Jerusalem that had not been scattered by persecution, it pleased them. And what did they do? They said, we'll send chosen men from our congregation to Antioch. And we'll send them with Paul and Barnabas. And you know what they did in verse 23? They wrote letters by them after this manner. In other words, they sent an authoritative letter saying, what these men are telling you is true. Now, on Sunday, we had this altar filled with people that had joined the church, and many of them, or most of them, I guess maybe all of them, came by letter from other churches. You know what we've done? We have taken a letter from our church, and we have requested that their membership be sent to the Corinth Baptist Church. Why? It's a request for letter. Now, when those people at that church receive that letter, they will send us a response and just say, we have removed them from our role and we recommend them to your fellowship. May God bless you or something to that effect. And we will look at that and we'll go, okay, that's good. We've got their letter now. Well, there are times when you would write for a letter and there would be a letter come back and just say, they are not members in good standing. We have removed them from our role, but we will not recommend them to your congregation. You say, does that really happen? Yeah, every once in a while. It really does. Well, when you have a letter, it is a way to show that you approve, all right? And so that's why Baptist churches do letters. We accept what a sister church will say because we trust them, because you know how you get into a Baptist church? You accept Christ. You follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which means you've been put down under the water, and you've been raised to walk, there's that word again, in newness of life. And so, you've got these three powerful authorities, and then the church goes, we like what you say. And we're going to send a letter back to Antioch. And so what did they do? They went to the brethren at Antioch, they went to the brethren at Syria, and they went to the brethren which was at Cilicia. Now, go back to James. So you see that the man that penned this book, he did not believe that you were saved by works. But he believed that if you have a saving faith, that it's going to produce works. And so, as we look at a sobering question, I want you to know that talk is cheap, but if we have a true belief, our behavior will go hand in hand with that. If we don't walk it, we don't believe it. Now, we can say we believe it, but there's different types of belief. But a genuine belief, a genuine faith, is going to produce fruit in the life of someone that professes to be a Christian. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this, you will never find true faith untouched by true godliness. And so you and I need to realize that the question is very sobering. Now, verse 15 and 16, let me give you that. There is a sobering example that we see. He says, if a brother or sister, we're not talking about somebody that you don't know. We're talking about somebody that has been identified as being in the family of God. I've got a sister that lives in Brunswick. A few days ago when the hurricane came through, they evacuated Brunswick. She called and said, you know, can we come to your house? I said, absolutely. And so she went by, she grabbed my mom, and she and her husband and two kids, they got up here. And for 3 or 4 days, they were up here with us. You know why? Because she's my sister. She needed assistance. Now, they could have probably, found, some church on the road somewhere and just let them sleep in a gym. Well, what kind of brother would I be to say, no, you can't come. I can't help it that you don't have a house to live in. You're just going to do the best you can. How would that show my love? So I'm like, no, come on. You guys stay as long as you need to. If it happens again, come back again. You know? And I'm thinking that, well, if my house got wrecked and I needed to go somewhere, I'm going to Brunswick. You know? And so he said, if a brother or sister be naked, in other words, they don't have enough clothes to stay warm, or destitute of daily food. Imagine that. I mean, you've got somebody that you know. Let's make it personal, all right? Somebody in this church, they don't have any coat to stay warm this winter. They don't have any food in their cupboard. And if we said, well, God bless them, How is that showing the love of God? That is the sobering example that he gives. Verse 16, he says, and one of you, in other words, I'll just use it tonight. We've got our congregation here. And one of us, starting up here with the preacher, all the way through everybody else. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Go ahead and leave. Be peaceful. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit it? In other words, you got somebody in the church, and they don't have no food. They hadn't had any food in a while. And they're looking at you. And you look at them and you go, well, God bless you, brother, be filled. You know, hope you have a good dinner tonight. And you know they don't have anything. What kind of works is that? Do you know there has never been a time that I'm aware of at this church that we had a member that ever went to bed hungry? Now, it may have happened, but it was because we didn't know about it. We've got people in this church, and if they knew somebody was hungry tonight, they wouldn't ask the church to help. They would say, let me help. Let me go to Kroger. Let me go to Publix. Let me go to Ingles. And let me get you $50 or $75 or $100 worth of groceries. Now, you may get a hamburger instead of T-bone steaks, which would be wise. But the point I'm trying to make is that this sobering example evidently was happening in this congregation among these Jewish believers. And when you look at that, and he says, be warm and filled. In other words, I know that you don't have a coat, but hey, it'll be all right. Just rub your arms a little bit. What good is that? The guy's still cold. The guy's still hungry. How many of you remember the story in Luke 10, the Good Samaritan? Well, you got a guy that's been beaten and robbed. He's laying on the side of the road. And you've got a priest that walks by. And he looks and he sees him as he's staring, you know, out in front where he's going to be walking. And if he's over here, he kind of walks over this way and gets on the other side of the road. Why? Because he don't want to have to touch the guy. He don't want to have to interact with the guy at all. And so he hurries on by at a fast pace. Well, it's not long before the guy is still laying over there on the side of the road, and a Levite comes by. And he looks, and he thinks, I hadn't got time to be bothered with that. I mean, I got stuff to do at the temple. I mean, I'm a Levite. I got jobs to do. I got things I need to take care of. And so he hurries on by. We look at that, and we go, those guys are sorry as sorry can be. But I want you to see this is worse. This is worse. You look at this, and this guy goes, you got somebody that's naked, somebody that's hungry, and you don't walk by on the other side and, you know, and hurry on by. You look at him almost in a mocking way and say, well, God bless you, brother. I hope you'll stay warm and be filled. Talk is cheap. If we don't have works in our lives, are we really proving that we're Christians? We don't work to be saved. There's an old poem that I quote often. It says, I would not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love of his dear son. In other words, I want to make sure that we are not walking on the other side of the road, and I sure want to make sure they're not walking by going, well, I see that you're naked, and I see that you're hungry. Well, God bless you. Be warmed and be filled. We need to have compassion. And so I want you to look with me at a sobering conclusion. Look at verse 17. Even so, faith, If it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I think we have set a record. I think every Sunday now for about 6 weeks we've had a phone go off. Right? I want you to notice there's a sobering conclusion. Now, what's the context of what we've been looking at? Well, if you look at chapter 2, we began and he talked about basically showing partiality to the rich people that came in as opposed to the poor people that came in. He talked about if you have respect of persons, in other words, you've got the sin of partiality, I want you to know something, that God calls that sin. And so that's where we're at. And so, what is God challenging us to do? Well, I believe if we were to look, he would say, even so, faith, true faith, if it doesn't have works, it's dead. In other words, it's not really true. You can say that you're saved, but if there's never a change in your life, is it really true? I remember when I was in Bible college, we had a guy that was very, very aggressive in soul winning. And he came into the dormitory one day, and he made this statement. He said, "Glory to God, I just won somebody to the Lord at the stoplight." I pulled up beside him. I rolled my window down. I said, "Hey." He rolled his window. I said, "You believe in Jesus?" "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." "All right, you're good. You're in." He came back to the dorm and said, "Man, I just won one to the Lord at a red light." I had a visiting preacher, and he heard that story, and he said, "I guess the only thing you'd beat that if he won one at a green." I'm going to tell you, the Bible says, and we'll get to that possibly next week, it says here in James that the devils believe and tremble. There's a belief that does not save. And just because somebody goes, "I believe in Jesus," that doesn't mean that they're born again. The devils believe in Jesus. Now, genuine belief, oh yeah, that punches your ticket. But let me tell you something. If you have genuine belief, there's something different. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Jack Hudson used to say, "When I got saved, I got such a jerk that I've been out of the step with the world ever since." Another preacher said, "When I got saved, I lost half my friends and got a whole new vocabulary." When you get saved, there's a difference. When I got saved, I'm telling you, I knew there was something that happened on the inside. I mean, it's like I had a shower on the inside. I didn't care about cursing and taking God's name in vain anymore. Matter of fact, anytime I heard it, it would hurt me. I mean, I just couldn't wait to open my Bible. I mean, who cared about television anymore? I mean, what's the Bible got to say to me? I mean, I was just different. Man, I'd hear them old ladies sing and them old men sing at church before I got saved, and all I'm thinking is, man, I wished I was home on a Wednesday night watching Lost in Space. The next thing I know, I got saved, and I found myself liking them old people in the way they sang. And when you get saved, there's a difference. Now, I'm not telling you that everything is going to change overnight, but I'm telling you there's a difference. Now, you've got a sin nature. That has not been eradicated. You know, a preacher used to say on the television, not our preacher, but a preacher used to say, "Yeah, I hadn't sinned in 20 years. And I'm thinking, yeah, and you'll lie about something else too. You know. And so you and I need to make sure that our faith is a godly faith. If you read through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's the hall of faith. It'll talk about people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys. It'll talk about Sarah and Rahab. And all of those, by faith, they did something. There was action to their lives. And if you've got a true believing faith, you're going to have an action. Now, how am I going to apply this? Well, two quick things. Don't talk the talk, walk the walk. Walk the walk. And not only that, don't start in the morning, start tonight. In other words, try to do something right now because you're not promised tomorrow. Sometimes when you're in the ministry and you've been serving the Lord for a long time, the devil will sit on your shoulder and he'll say, you know, you don't really make much of a difference. Some of you may have been workers in some ministry before. Has the devil ever sat on your shoulder and said, you know, you just don't really make much of a difference? Anybody ever had that thought? Okay. Monday, Jenna forwarded an email to me. Kid named Derek. I say a kid, he's a grown man now. He said, my name is Derek. I used to ride the bus a long time ago. Back, and he said 84, but we've determined that it was probably more like 82 or 83 because of some of the things that he said that I'm about to tell you. He said, there was a guy named Brother Buddy. Do you know if he's still serving God? And so Jenna forwarded that to me, and so I took it and I responded, and I said, yes. I said, he's still serving God. I said, he's been a missionary in Russia now for over 20 years. I said, he left the church after 4.5, 5 years, pastored up in Gainesville for a little over 10 years, and then he went to Russia, and he's been serving as a missionary now for over 20 years. The next paragraph, I said, you know, there was a kid that was in my youth group back then named Derek, and I don't know if you're the same Derek or not, but we went to Florida, either to Panama City or to Disney. And this kid just made us laugh the whole time. I said, he was just a natural comedian. I lost track of him whenever he moved. And so yesterday I got a response. He said, that's me. He said, I went to Florida with the youth group. And he said, we went to Disney and I got sick on the way back. And he said, you asked me what I'm doing. Let me tell you what I'm doing. He said, in 1990, I became a policeman in Roanoke, Alabama. In 1993, God called me to preach. He said, I went to Bible college. He said, I got a doctorate in theology now. He said, I was a youth pastor, and then I became an assistant pastor, and he said, now I pastor a little small independent Baptist church here in Roanoke. He said, I'm also a city councilman. I've got a wife and 3 kids, been married all this time. And he said, and by the way, I'm a ventriloquist. I still like making people laugh. When I got that, I thought, glory to God. We did make a difference in one. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while I need something like that. You know, the work that went into that bus route, and I guess it was probably a guy named Alan Peake's bus route. The work that went into that bus route proved our faith. And I'm telling you, if we're going to be Christians and we see a need, it's up to us to do something about it. We don't shuffle it off to somebody else. We take care of it ourselves if we can. Don't brag about your faith. Live it. All right? Let's stand together.